Before we read our text, I want to qualify this. I kind of mentioned this in Sunday school yesterday morning. It's become a kind of a tradition, as Carolyn may testify, that I get up early on Saturday mornings, and somehow my car ends up at Jimmy's Egg. That's become my new get-my-sermon-ready place, where I drink coffee and get my sermon ready, and the gals all know that he's not eating first. He's that Bible junkie that comes up here with his Bible and his notebook, and 2 hours later and a whole lot of cup of coffee later than he might eat. But I was preoccupied in my thoughts on a door. A door. And I kept praying, God, I need a word from you. And all I could think about was that dad-blasted door. And so the devil trying to distract me, I just said, okay, we'll just talk about doors tomorrow. And so the title of my sermon is Let's Make a Deal. Now, any of you guys that have been around a while and you remember an old TV show called Let's Make a Deal, who was that, Bob Barker? No, Monty Hall, that's right. Monty Hall would make a deal, and he would offer people to choose a door, door number one, door number two, for door number three. How many of you guys remember that? A few of you old-timers, right? This morning, we're going to read for our text John 10:7, and most of us can quote this. Jesus is speaking, and he says to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." Jesus is the door. I saw this week a post on Facebook. Someone had written in chalk, how many of you guys know what I'm talking about already? It hangs out on Facebook a lot. On chalk, someone had written, "Hell has no exits, and Jesus is the only door to heaven." True statement. Jesus is the door. Unfortunately for many people, God gives you the choice. I say unfortunately because not everybody on Let's Make a Deal always got the new car, right? Sometimes they get a cheese straightener, some funky little prize that they weren't real proud of. But sometimes they would choose right. And life is that way. God gives us a free will to choose the door. In John 14:6, Jesus said to them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me." He's the door. And in Romans 5:2, we read, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Access. We have access by faith. So we understand that Jesus is the door, but the access is by faith, isn't it? Right? We can't just say, well, the door, we have to understand that there is an element that we have to mix with the door, and that is the faith. That's the access by faith. Let me read that again, Romans 5:2. "By whom also we have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand." I stand this morning up here to you by the grace of God. If it were not for the grace of God, I would have no business standing here, because I am a scoundrel, I am a sinner, I am the least of all saints, I am unworthy of God's heaven that he has prepared for me. But grace has been imparted to me by faith through the door of Jesus Christ. And so I stand here by faith, the access of whom I have received by grace and faith. Amen. Ephesians 2:18, "For through him we have both access by one Spirit unto the Father." So we see, number one, that Jesus is the door. We see that, number two, that faith gives us access to that. And then we see from Ephesians 2:8 what it gives us access to by the Spirit unto the Father. Now, in the Old Testament days, God was not accessible. He was the God on the mountain. He was the God behind the veil. And only the high priest, and only once a year on the Day of Atonement, could even go into the veil to make atonement for the sins of the people while they were outside the veil. But aren't you glad when Jesus died, the veil was rent in half? And all the whosoever will have access to the Father through the door by faith unto the Father. Amen. I'm glad this morning I can come boldly to the throne room of grace, that I can come to a holy God and ask a petition of him, and he hears me and will honor it if it's within his will because of what Jesus did, who is the door. Praise God. Now, turn with me to the book of Hebrews. I want to read a few verses together here. Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to begin reading at verse 6. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 6. And at the beginning of the chapter, the Apostle Paul is speaking about the different accoutrements within the temple. You know, what I already said, you know, the outer court, the veil, the Holy of Holies, and so on. And in verse 6, he continues, "Now, when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the service. But under the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance, the Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way unto the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing." So in other words, this was a testimony that God wasn't finished giving his people access to him, because the high priest could only go there. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. In other words, sprinkling the blood on the mercy seat by the high priest once a year wasn't enough. All it could do was cover sins. It couldn't take them away. And it sure couldn't clear your conscience. You know, the greatest gift God has given you apart from his salvation is your conscience. In fact, the problem talks about the people who have a seared conscience, people who the conscience said, you ought not to do this, don't do this, and they continue to do it. It's like when you burn your finger. How many of you guys have ever known people who were in a fire and parts of them were burned and their skin looked real shiny? And so the nerve endings are burned, and you can take a little needle and you can poke at that skin and they can't feel it. And that's what happens when we sear our conscience by continuing to violate our conscience. And he says that in the Old Testament, all these Old Testament rituals could cover the sin for a season, but it really didn't give you a clear conscience. Aren't you glad that when we come to Jesus by faith and we receive his gift, we feel clean inside? He gives us a clean conscience. Amen. So it couldn't, regarding the conscience, concerned only with the foods and drinks and various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of reformation. But Christ. Do a word study on but in the New Testament. But Jesus, but Christ, right? All of this couldn't do anything for us, couldn't clear our conscience. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered into the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Now I want to stop there. I'm going to read a couple more verses. I want to stop there. This statement that Jesus entered the most holy place once for all. It is believed that during the 3 days after the crucifixion, that Jesus did a couple of things. The first thing he did is he went to this holding place of the righteous dead and he set captivity free. He got the keys of death, hell, and the grave, and he set them free. And he preached Christ to them, because the only way anybody gets to go to heaven, even from the Old Testament times, is through him, the door. And then he showed back up. He appeared to Mary, right? But then he said, don't touch me, I haven't yet ascended. He had a job to do. He ascended then up to heaven, and he went into the holy place. Remember, the tabernacle is a model of heaven. Those winged cherubims are real in heaven, standing over the throne of God. And he went into the holy place, and he sprinkled his blood there once and for all. He did what the high priest did once a year, but he did it one time, and it was done. The door. He's the door. Did I mention he's the door this morning? He's the door. And so he did it once and for all, and then, of course, you know, he showed back up, and he, you know, and so on and so forth. So, verse 13. For if the blood of bulls... Oh, I read that. Ashes. No, I didn't. Where was that? Verse what? 13. All right. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of heifers, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot unto God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And then one more verse, verse 15. For this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgression under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Hallelujah. We're talking about a door this morning. Amen. We're talking about walking through a door into a new life. A new life. This is the Sunday we talk about this, right? Second Sunday. We talk about our salvation. What it means. How we get it. How we stand. Our faith is not in our religion. Our faith is not in faith fellowship. Our faith is not in the pastor. Our faith is not in what I do or do not do. My faith is in what the door did 2,000 years ago, gave me by faith access. I can come boldly, and I am clean through the blood of the covenant this morning. Praise God for that. Amen. Now just flip on over a couple of verses in chapter 10 I want to look at. Hebrews 10, verse 19 and 20. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and a full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Amen. The blood of Jesus became the living way. He consecrated it through the veil of his flesh, and he has become our high priest. He's the door. He's the door. Now, we all understand that. I'm preaching to the choir. We understand Jesus is the door. But there's a little bit more to this. Isn't it funny how you can just take anything like a door and look at all the scriptures and just say, man, God, this is good. Now, in 2 Kings, the last chapter, 2 Kings, if you want to, you can turn there. You don't have to. I've got it in my notes. I'll read to you. Chapter 25, beginning of verse 18. Remember, the end of 2 Kings is when the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, is coming in, pretty much destroying Israel because they've backslidden, right? 2 Kings ends, very sadly, that the destruction of Jerusalem and Judah in captivity. It says, the captain of the guards took Sarai, the chief priest, and Zephaniah, the second priest, and the three keepers of the door. And out of the city he took an officer that was set over the men of war, and five men of them that were in the king's presence, which were found in the city, and the principal scribes of the host, and he mustered the people of the land, and 70 men of the people of the land, of the city that were found in the city. And Nebuchadnezzar, captain of the guard, took these and brought them to the king of Babylon in Riblah. And the king of Babylon smote them and slew them in Riblah in the land of Hamath, so Judah was carried away out of their land. You say, well, that's not very encouraging, Brother Roger. No, it's not. It's kind of a sad chapter in the history of Israel. But I want to point out that there were people who were the keepers of the door. The keepers of the door were with the priests, and they had watch over the things of God. This is not, if you would bring it up current day, it's not just the pastor. It's everyone who is keepers of the door. And our text this morning from John said, Jesus said, I am the door. And if you believe that, and if you defend that in an age where it is not politically correct anymore to believe that, then you are a keeper of the door. Now, this is a dangerous occupation in a world gone mad. It's a dangerous occupation in a country where they have backslidden away from God, like Judah and like America. Being a keeper of the door is a dangerous occupation. But I square my shoulders and I stand on the bedrock of God's word. Jesus Christ is still the only way to heaven. I am a keeper of the door, and so are you. Keepers of the door are those who still believe the gospel, that Jesus is the way, the only way, and that is how men are saved. For by grace are you saved through faith. Faith in what? Faith in anything? Faith in the way. Jesus is the way. Amen. Now flip back with me to Psalm 84. We're doing a little jumping around tonight, or this morning. The book of Psalms, chapter 84. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altar, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they will make it a spring. The rain also covers it with spools. They go in from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer, give ear. O God of Jacob, O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed, for a day in your courts is better than a thousand. And I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly, O Lord of hosts. Blessed is the man who trusts in you. Isn't that a beautiful psalm? It's a psalm about the goodness of God. It's a psalm about God's provision and God's protection. And the psalmist who understands God, he says, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God for just a day than dwell in the tabernacles of the wicked. You know, I would rather be a doorkeeper in God's house than live in a mansion with unending wealth, because 1 hour in God's presence is the most peaceful, beautiful thing a person can understand. All that we see, all that we know is going to pass away, but in Him we have a future. The doorkeepers in the house of God. Now, the United Nations, about a decade ago, established a new policy. The United Nations is an attempt at global government gone bad. They think somehow that they are going to rectify some new world order, but the problem has been that there is a powerful anti-UN force, and I believe it's fueled by the church, that has held it back. In fact, Thessalonians says that he can't be revealed until the church is taken out of the way. And when it is, I believe that the UN is going to be given teeth finally in a military to impose all the laws that they already have that they're not enforcing. You know, they'll pass a UN resolution against Iran a few months ago using ballistic missiles that could deliver nukes, and they just launched a ballistic missile test this week in defiance of the UN resolution. They don't care. And so what good is laws unless you have teeth? And that's the message of Antichrist. I said all that to say, about 10 years ago, the UN has on its charter a law called the Alliance of Civilization. It's the acronym is capital A, small o, capital S. If you ever see that in writing, Alliance of Civilization. And what the Alliance of Civilization says is that to create a harmonious global government, there shall be no religious creed that is exclusive to any religion. In other words, you will be in violation of the Alliance of Civilization if you believe that Jesus Christ is the gate, the door, the only way. Now, it's been on the books 10 years, nothing's happened until the UN has given teeth to enforce it. There is also the ICC, International Criminal Court. The International Criminal Court is given global governance to prosecute anyone, regardless of borders, constitutions, charters. It is a international criminal court. So combined with the Alliance of Civilization and the ICC, once they start enforcing this, then it will be nothing but a stroke of the pen that will make you an illegal individual for believing in the door. Think about it. That's okay. I read the back of the book. We went. 1 Corinthians 16, 8-9, I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door of effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Paul understood that God can open a door for the preaching of the gospel. He said, I'm going to hang out here until Pentecost because God has opened a door and I'm getting to preach to people. I'm seeing people saved. You see, we are taught in scriptures that we should pray that God would open a door for us to preach, open a door for us to share our faith, open a door for us to be used by God. Amen. And we're also taught that we can pray that God would shut the door of the enemy, amen, that would try to hinder us. 2 Corinthians 2:12, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was open unto me of the Lord. Aren't you glad that Jesus has got the keys to the doors? Paul said, the door was open to me of the Lord. The Lord opened the door. Do you know I ran. I mentioned them earlier, the ballistic missile. Iran is actually having revivals over there. People are getting saved. It happens that way when there's persecution. The Holy Spirit is really moving. People are getting saved by the thousands. And there are different ministries. You know, I'm kind of partial to Sun Life TV, Jimmy Swaggart Ministries. And they have satellites. They have a 24-hour program, and they have satellites going all over the world, including being beamed into Iran. And I love what they said. Here's what they said. The devil can build a wall as high as he wants, but they can't put a roof on it. Hallelujah. They can't put a roof on it. And the gospel and the message of the cross is being beamed down to these Muslim countries all over the Middle East, and people are getting saved by the thousands and thousands and finding out that Jesus is truly the door. Amen. Revelation chapter 3. Most of us are familiar with this passage. To the angel, this is Jesus, you know, dictating his letters to the different churches. To the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things says he that is holy, and he that is true, and he that has the key of David, and that opens, and no man shuts, and shuts, and no man opens. I know your work. Behold, I've set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. For you have a little strength, and you've kept my word, and you've not denied my name. Now, I love this because Jesus is just so truthful. I love you, but you've just got a little strength. You're not really a super spiritual giant. You got a little strength. But you know what he said? He said, I'm going to open a door for you, and nobody's going to be able to shut it. I'm the one who opens a door, no man closes. The one that closes the door, no man opens. You can't put your foot in the door that God wants to close. You'll lose a toe. If he wants to close a door, that door is going to be closed. And if he wants to open a door, you don't have enough power. The whole world didn't have enough power to stop him from opening the door. And he said to the church of Philadelphia, you got a little strength, but the reason I'm opening the door is not only do you have a little strength, you've kept my word, and you've not denied my name. I love that, don't you? I'm here to tell you, I don't have a lot of strength. I got a little strength. I'm like the church of Philadelphia. I'd like to be some great preacher preaching to millions, but here I am. This is it. This is what you get. But I tell you one thing, I love his name. I love the Lord. I'm keeping his word, and I'm not denying his name. I'm standing. When they come to take the doorkeepers away who are standing and proclaiming Jesus is the way, when the International Criminal Court says you can't say that anymore, I may not have much strength, but I'm not denying his name. I'll eyeball them. I'll eyeball Congress. I'll eyeball whoever it is and say, look, destroy me. That's okay. All they can do is take our bodies, amen? The message of the hour is Jesus is the way, amen? In the midst of political incorrectness, in the midst of so many other religions, there's many counterfeits, but there's only one real thing, amen? And Jesus is it. He's the door. Now I want to talk about a few other doors. Genesis 4:7, when Cain was being tempted by the devil to kill his brother, because of his jealousy, God was speaking to him, and he said, if you do well, shall you not be accepted, but if you do not well, sin lies at the door. See, there is a door of temptation. Sin is right outside it, knocking, just like God is knocking on the door of and saying, come on, you can do it. You know, it's that same message that has ruined marriages. It's the same messages that have sent white-collar people to prison for embezzlement. It's sin knocking at the door. Nobody will know. You can get away with it. Psalm 141:3 said, a watch, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Oh, Lord, this is one I need to read every day. Oh, my gosh. Isn't it true? You know, James said that everything can be tamed on earth except the tongue. And sometimes the best door you can close is the door of your mouth. When I was in the military, my first sergeant said to me, Airman Jones, smart airman like you, know the right people, can go a long way in this man's Air Force. Problem is when you go opening your big mouth. And it's true. It's true. God help us to put a watch over the door of my lips. Hosea chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Remember, Hosea was called to preach to backslidden Israel. And aren't you glad that even when God pronounces judgment for your sin, he always talks about your future? That's because he's not writing me and you off. He's just spanking us once in a while. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably to her, and I will give her a vineyard from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as the days when she came out of the land of Egypt. God no more than wrote off Israel than he will write you off. Doesn't matter what sin you committed. Doesn't matter where you've been, who you slept with, what you've stolen or lied. God has a future for you because his mercy is made new every morning. There is a door of hope in him. Don't you listen to the lies of the devil that says you've sinned too much. God can't forgive you. That's not the God I serve. His mercy is made new every morning. There is always a door of hope. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. When you pray, this is actually a literal door. When you go to pray, go into your prayer closet and what? Close the door. You know, the reason why the Lord told us to do that when we pray is because there is something about closing out all distractions when you pray. I mean, it's just something about getting alone with God where you can just cry or laugh or hoop or holler or whatever. Or you can, even if you're having a bad day, and you can just tell God how you feel. That's what prayer is. God, it's not fair. Why are you letting this happen? You know, and just go in and close the door and just have a little talk with Jesus. Amen. Behind closed doors. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and I'll sup with him and him with me. Knocking on the door of my heart. Jesus is always knocking. He was knocking when I was a kid. He's still knocking. He never stops. You know, how many of you guys have seen that famous painting of Jesus knocking on the door? Beautiful painting. There's a little greenery around one of these doors. One of his buddies looked at him and said, "Hey, you made a mistake." He said, "What?" He says, "That door does not have a doorknob on it." He said, "No, it does. It's on the inside. Look at the painting. No doorknob on the outside. The doorknob to the door is on the inside. Nobody can open the door for you. Only you can open the door and let Jesus in." Flip back to Matthew with me. We're about to close here. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, we're going to begin reading of verse 10. Most of us, again, are familiar with this. "The kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. And those who were foolish took their lamps but took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessel with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept." Now, they knew the season that he was coming. They all went out to meet him. 5 had the oil of the Spirit in their vessel. The other 5 didn't. Wise, foolish. But then there's a part there a lot of people miss. While he tarried. You know, last September, I thought the Lord would be coming. I'm still convinced that the final 7 years began, and I think it messes with a lot of people's theology. And all the people who have prophecy programs on the web or on TV, none of them are admitting, and I'm not saying I'm right, I'm just saying none of them will even dare even consider the fact that we may be in the final 7 years, because it messes with their house of theology that they've preached for all these years, you know. And I'm not saying I'm right. They may be right. I may be wrong. It doesn't matter. The point is, they're not willing to accept the fact that they may be wrong. And so the Lord has tarried. And that messes with some people. If the 7 years begin, how come the Lord didn't take us out of here? What's going on? This is not right. I've taught all my years. 7 years. Got to be gone, right? So the Lord, the bridegroom, is delayed. And what happened to the people? They begin to fall asleep. Another false alarm. I think I'll just go to the movies instead of church tonight. That's what spiritually falling asleep is doing something other than this, right? "But then the midnight cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and they trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps is growing out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest they should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourself.'" What does a lamp going out look like? We know what a physical lamp going out looks like. You know, it's spluttering and it's not very bright. But you know what? It is our spirituality. It is our walk. It is all of those things that make us who God wants us to be. "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. And afterwards other virgins came, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he answered, and surely I say to you, I do not know you. That's a door you don't want to miss. I mean, you just don't. The door was shut. I pray, I don't know that I would say daily, but at least weekly, Jesus taught us to pray that we'd be counted worthy to escape all these things that are coming upon the earth and stand before the Son of Man. Last Sunday, we had our meeting back here with the More Noble Ministries, and I read to them a passage in Isaiah from the Septuagint where God says, giants are coming to fulfill my wrath. You can't imagine the crazy, hideous things that are coming upon the earth if that door is closed and you don't make it in. Genesis 7:16. It was the story of Noah's Ark. Noah had preached for over 100 years as he built the ark. 100 years is a long time. People were probably saying, yeah, we heard it last week, we heard it last month. There's coming a day. We've heard it, we've heard it, we've heard it, we've heard it, we've heard it. But then one day, it came. Genesis 7:16, and they went in, male, female of all flesh, and God, as God had commanded them, and the Lord shut him in. God shut the door. God shut the door. He shut the door to protect Noah and his wife and his sons and daughters and all those animals, to protect them. And he shut the door to deny the people who would not believe. And then judgment came. Come on up, Nola. One last verse I want to read this morning from Isaiah chapter 26, verse 20. Come, my people, enter into your chambers and shut the door about you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. If you see the word indignation in the Old Testament, it's the word for tribulation in the New Testament. It refers to that day that God has appointed at the end of the age. We call it Judgment Day. I want to read it one more time. God is saying, come, my people, enter into your chamber and shut the door about you. Hide yourself as if for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. It's the same thing as Noah and the ark. It's the same thing as the five wise virgins, that at the end of the age, when all have been given an opportunity to walk through the door of salvation, the only way, then God will close the door and it will end. People say, well, can someone be saved during the tribulation? You know what? I believe many will, but will it be easy? If you can't be saved, you can't say yes to Jesus when it's easy, how in the world are you going to do it when it's hard? Amen? I mean, think about it. Let's all stand, shall we? Hallelujah. Father, we thank you this morning that you have provided us a door of hope. As long as we are breathing, we have hope, because we have a God who is merciful. As long as we can still open our eyes the next day, as long as we are still in the land of the living, then we have hope because of what Jesus did. Jesus came to be a door to give mankind access by faith to God. And this morning, Lord, we thank you for that door of hope that we have in you. If there's anyone here this morning and you may say, Brother Roger, I don't know if I'm ready to meet the Lord. It's okay. I remember when I first got saved, I went to the altar every service. That's not bad. That's good. It's called having a repentant heart. As a child of God, I should have a repentant heart every day. In fact, sometimes it scares me that I don't have a repentant heart as much as I used to. I mean, I want to live as close to the Lord as I can. I don't know what it is in your life that may be affecting your walk. Maybe it's faith, maybe it's fear, maybe it's lust, maybe it's greed, maybe it's pride, maybe it's, I don't know. But that can never be greater than the door, or you will never walk through it. But when we say, I don't care, I don't care what people think, I don't care what people say, I don't care what they label me, I'm walking through the door. I'm walking through that door. I'm walking through that door today. The door of hope, door of peace, door of God's love. I'm walking through it. The night I got saved, I wrestled for what seemed like an eternity. As the demons on my shoulder said, they'll call you Jesus freak, they'll laugh you, they'll mock at you. I don't care. I'm going. I'm not going to ask you to come to the altar. You don't have to come to the altar. You certainly can. But maybe there's something in your life that's been hindering your walk, and you need to give it to God this morning. You need to put it on the altar. When I do, just get it right with God. The last thing we want to hear is that door shut and us are on the wrong side. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, and I want to be ready when Jesus comes. I believe that Jesus, you're the door. I believe it. I believe that you love me, that you shed your precious blood to save me. And I believe, Lord, by faith, that you're coming again. I want to be ready. Forgive me for my sins. Wash me in your blood. Cleanse me, Lord, from the head of the top of my head to the tips of my toes. Wash me and I'll be clean. Cleanse me and I'll be white as snow. Heal my conscience, Lord. Break the chains that hold me and set me free. This morning I believe I'm walking through the door by faith. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless.